Well, I invite you then to turn in your Bible to the book of Genesis. And this evening, we'll be reading Genesis chapter 11, starting at verse 27, and then reading through to verse 9 of chapter 12. Genesis chapter 11, verse 27, through to chapter 12, verse 9. You may remember that several weeks ago, I started a series in the book of Genesis in the morning, and we got pretty much to the end of chapter 11 before having a bit of a break. And now for the next several weeks, God willing, we return to Genesis, this foundational book in the scriptures, and shall be spending our time considering what God has to say to us, particularly through the life and the account of his servant Abraham, who is described in the scriptures as our father in the faith. And so please do follow along with me or listen as I read, and let us now hear the word of our God. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran fathered Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his kindred in Ur of the Chaldeans. And Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years. And Terah died in Haran. Now the Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going towards the Negev. Amen. So ends our reading in God's words. Well, this evening, we're at the start of a new section here in the book of Genesis. You can see that from what's said in verse 27 of chapter 11. There it says, "Now these are the generations of Terah." You may remember that the book of Genesis is divided up according to that formula. These are the generations of. We have a number of them throughout the book of Genesis. So And we're at the beginning of a new section here. And what this section beginning marks and signals is incredibly important. We're not just at the start of a new literary section here in the book of Genesis. We're actually at the start of a grand new phase in the history of the world. So this is a really significant point that we've reached here in the book of Genesis. We're at the beginning of a grand new phase in the history of the world. And over the next 12 chapters or so, the focus is on Abraham, or Abram, as he was known in his early days. Abraham, our father in the faith. And with this focus upon Abraham, what we see is a notable gear shift in God's great plan of salvation. It's as though that seed of redemption that was planted back in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, you remember when God said that the offspring of the woman, the seed of the woman, would come and bruise or crush the serpent's head. It's as though that seed of redemption that was planted back there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is now, with the life of Abraham, emerging from the ground in the form of a shoot. And God's great plan of salvation is beginning to take more shape. And it's therefore important for you to realize that we are at the beginning this evening of this historic advance in God's great plan of salvation. And what I want you to see this evening from our passage is two particular things. I want you to see, first of all, that God promises blessing. And then second of all, our duty is to obey. Those are my two points this evening. God promises blessing, and our duty is to obey. So we'll look at those two points together now. First of all, God promises blessing. And blessing really is the keynote of the opening verses of chapter 12. God's promise to bless, God's promise to do good, God's promise to show favor, God's promise to prosper. That is the keynote of the opening three verses of chapter 12. You'll perhaps have noticed that in verses 2 and 3, the word bless, or a word that's related to it, a cognate word, that word appears 5 times. And that's compared, interestingly, to a total of 5 times that it appears in the whole of the opening first 11 chapters. And so what we have here in verses, particularly verses 2 and 3, are verses that are quite literally packed full of blessing. And just look at what blessings God promises here to Abraham. He promises him in the first place that he will make him into a great nation. I will make of you, he says, verse 2, a great nation. And that promise necessarily includes the promise of land and the promise of people. Because, of course, to be a nation, to be a great nation, you need people and you need a place to live. And that's exactly what God goes on to promise in verse 7 when he says to Abraham, once he's arrived in Canaan, to your offspring, your children, your descendants, your people, to your offspring, I will give this land. So God promises Abraham that he will make him into a great nation with many people and a good land. Secondly, God promises that he will make Abraham's name great. Verse 2, I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Now, what God is promising here is that he will make Abraham famous as a man of godly character. That's what he means by making his name great. He will make Abraham famous as a man of godly character. And I think it's worth comparing in this particular connection what happened in the previous chapter with the men of Babel. Remember, what they were trying to do. They were trying by their own strength and power and ingenuity to make what? A great nation or a great city for themselves and a great name for themselves. But of course, they failed miserably in that enterprise. And what they failed to do for themselves by their own power and ingenuity, God now promises he will do for Abraham. I will make you a great nation, and I will make your name great. Thirdly, he promises to protect Abraham and his descendants. That's what he means when he says in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors or curses you, I will curse. In other words, those who are on your side, who are on your team, I'm going to bless them. I'm going to favor them. But those who are against you, who are opposed to you, I'm going to curse them. I'll be against them. God is saying to Abraham, I am entering into a relationship with you here of protective care. I'm going to hedge you about with my protection. And then fourthly, God promises to make Abraham the bearer of blessing to others, to multitudes. That's what he says at the end of verse 3. In you, all the families or the nations of the earth shall be blessed. As one writer puts it very, very well, I think, Abraham would be the funnel through whom blessing would come to the whole world. So these are God's promised blessings to Abraham. I'm going to make you into a great nation with many people and a land. I'm going to make your name great. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to hedge you about with my protective care. And through you, in you, I'm going to bless all the families, all the nations of the earth. Great promises that God makes here to Abraham. The question is, why? Why does God promise to bless Abraham and through him, the whole world so much? There can be only one answer to that, and it's this: grace. That is the only reason God promises to bless Abraham and through him the world so much, because God is gracious, because God loves to bless, God loves to show goodness and favor. God's promised blessings are all, in other words, promises of grace. Bear in mind who Abraham was. Now, we're given some details of his family background in the verses preceding chapter 12, at the end of chapter 11, verses 27 to 32. And what you can see there is a pretty bleak picture, isn't it? We have the death of Abraham's brother, Haran, and we also have the record of Sarai being barren, having no child. But what we're not told, and this makes it even bleaker, is what we later find out in the book of Joshua, in Joshua chapter 24. And there, and you can look at this later on, it's Joshua 24 verse 14. There we come to learn that Abraham and his family served other gods. In other words, Abraham, for the first 70 years or so of his life, Abraham was a pagan idolater. Abraham and his family, they did not know the Lord. They did not worship the Lord. They did not love the Lord. Abraham was certainly no saint. Abraham was a sinner, but God called him. God chose him. And God said to him, I am going to bless you. Not because you deserve it. Certainly not because you've earned it. You haven't. No, I am going to bless you simply because I have chosen to bless you. And then in addition to that, bear in mind what's come before in the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. I mean, if the picture of Abraham's upbringing is pretty bleak, and it is, then what about the history of the world so far? That's even bleaker. God created the world, very good. He created it for our blessing, for our good, but we ruined it. And in the first 11 chapters, we've had the fall, we've had the flood, and we've had Babel. We've had a history of sin, a history of rebellion, a history of wickedness. We have, in essence, a world that wants God dead, a world that wants nothing whatsoever to do with God, a world that wants God out of the picture, that is, in fact, bent on its own destruction, a world that deserves to be entirely decimated, exterminated, wiped out. But God doesn't treat this world as its sins deserve. God shows grace. And in God's grace, he is determined to bless. He is determined to bless the whole world. And so we have here at the start of chapter 12, a new beginning. In many ways, we have the beginning, the fleshing out of the history of redemption, the history of recreation. It's interesting, actually, somebody pointed out that creation began with God speaking, Genesis chapter 1, and recreation or redemption begins with God speaking. God is the one who brings life and redemption, recreation to his world. He is the one who comes to Abraham and says, I will bless you. And yes, through you, I will bless the whole world. And please do notice that, if I haven't sufficiently emphasized it already, God says, I will do it. I will do it. He says to Abraham, I will make you a great nation. I will make your name great. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. I will bless all the families of the earth through you. Why? Well, simply because this is what God is like. This is what your God is like. Your God promises to bless you. Your God is determined to bless you. Your God loves to bless you because your God is so exceedingly gracious. So please, brothers and sisters, please do not ever think that you can put yourselves beyond the realm of God's blessing. You can't, not in an ultimate sense in any case. You cannot put yourself beyond the realm of God's blessing. To think that you could would be to think that your sin is greater than God's grace, and it isn't. To think that you could would be to think that your determination to sin, and sometimes we can be very determined to sin, is actually greater than God's determination to bless, and it isn't. However determined we might be at times to sin, God is even more determined to bring blessing. You can never put yourself beyond the realm of God's blessing. Nothing, but nothing, can thwart God's purpose of grace to bless you. Please hear that this evening. God promises blessing because he loves to bless his people. In the light of that then, how do we respond? Point number two. Our duty is to obey. That's how we respond to God's grace, to his gracious promises to bless. We respond by obeying. If the keynote of the opening verses in chapter 12 is blessing, then the keynote of the next few verses, verses 4 to 9, is obedience. And that's what we see with Abraham. The Lord had said to him, verse 1, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. The Lord had said, go. And what does Abraham do? He goes. Verse 4, so Abraham went as the Lord had told him. He went despite ties to his country, his kindred, and his family. He went despite his old age. Yes, people live for longer in those days, I know, but still, 75 years old is quite an old age, even in those days. He went despite also the uncertainty about where exactly he was going. At least at first, the book of Hebrews tells us, chapter 11, that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Despite all of these reasons not to go, ties to country, kindred and family, old age, not knowing where God was taking him, despite all of these reasons not to go, Abraham went. Abraham obeyed God. And please do notice some features of his obedience. His obedience was unquestioning. Abraham didn't try to bargain with God. He didn't try to lessen God's command in any way. Notice also that Abraham's obedience was wholehearted. It was fulsome. He took everything with him. Look at verse 5. There we read that Abraham took Sarai, his wife, Lot, his brother's son, his nephew, all their possessions that they gathered, and the people that they'd acquired in Haran. He took everything with him. He held nothing back. He gave his all in obedience to God. And of course, Abraham's obedience was, to use the phrase of the Apostle Paul, it was the obedience of faith. It was the obedience of faith. God had made great promises to Abraham, as we've just seen. But let's be quite frank. Those promises that God had made to Abraham at that particular time can't have looked, well, they can't have looked particularly promising, can they? It kind of looked like they would be fulfilled. Think about it. God had promised that he would give land to Abraham, the land of Canaan. But there's a problem, isn't there? People are living there. That's pointed out. The Canaanites were in the land, verse 6. So that's a bit of an obstacle. And what about the promise of children? Well, you've got an even more serious obstacle there, haven't you? Sarai was barren. She had no child. The author emphasizes that point pretty strongly. And if you can't have land and you can't have children, then how could Abraham become a great nation? You need people and you need a place to live to be a great nation. And there are serious obstacles in the way of those promises being fulfilled, aren't there? And if Abraham can't become a great nation, then how could the other nations of the world be blessed through him? I mean, talk about obstacles. There are plenty here. The odds of these promises being fulfilled must have in some ways looked nigh on impossible. But Abraham believed God. Abraham trusted God's word. Abraham stood on God's promises because, you see, Abraham, our father in the faith, looked at the situation before him, not with the eyes of sight, but with the eyes of faith. And he showed that he believed God and that he took God at God's word by going, by obeying, by faith. Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. Abraham's obedience was unquestioning. It was wholehearted. It was the obedience of faith, and it manifested itself in worship. What does Abraham do when he gets to Canaan? We read that he goes throughout the whole land doing what? Building altars to the Lord. And calling upon his name. In other words, Abraham goes throughout the whole land worshipping God wherever he goes. And in doing so, Abraham, as one writer puts it, planted the flag of God right at the heart of the promised land and declared that the Lord's writ runs everywhere. What Abraham was doing here by building altars, by calling upon the name of the Lord, was saying, this land belongs to God. It is his possession. Abraham displayed unquestioning, wholehearted obedience obedience that sprung from his faith in God's promise and that resulted in God glorifying worship. And that, my friends, is exactly what God wants from you. In the end, nothing much matters apart from obeying God's word and worshipping his name. That's what matters. Obeying God's word and worshipping God's name. I came across the story of the conversion of a young French man this past week in my reading. And this young French man was converted, believe it or not, by reading Calvin's Institutes. And he then went on to study at theological college. And one of his teachers, when he found out about how this young man was converted, asked him what it was that he read in the Institutes that brought him to faith. What was the message that really hit home and brought him to saving faith in Christ? And this young man said the following. He said, "I learnt from reading Calvin that all the fears about health and the uncertain future that had hitherto dominated my life were actually without much importance, and that the only thing that mattered was obedience to the will of God and a care for his glory. The only thing that mattered was obedience to the will of God and a care for his glory." You know, sometimes, and I'm certainly guilty of this, sometimes we can overcomplicate the Christian life. But all that matters is what God wants. And what does God want? What does he want from you? That you believe his word, that you obey his will, and that you worship him. It's pretty simple. I'm not saying it's easy. It's not. I know it's hard. But there is a refreshing simplicity about the Christian life in the light of God's grace to you, in the light of the glorious promises he has made to you. What does he want from you? Believe him, obey him, and worship him. Well, God came to Abraham in his grace. And in his grace, he promised him great blessing. "I'll make you a great nation. Make you a great name. I'll protect you. I'll bless all the nations of the earth through you." And Abraham responded to God's grace and his promises of blessing by obeying. And what you have here, in a nutshell, is a covenant relationship. A covenant relationship that will be developed, as we'll see in future chapters. God graciously commits himself to Abraham and through Abraham to all the nations. "I promise to bless you," he says. "I'm going to do this in my grace." And then Abraham responds by committing himself to God. "I will obey you." And that's the heart of the covenant relationship. And as we close, let me say to you this evening, you who are the offspring of Abraham by faith, let me say to you that God has committed himself to you. God has bound himself to you in covenant grace. And he has done so, of course, through the offspring of Abraham. He has done so through the one to whom all of these promises were preeminently made, through the one in whom all of these promises are fulfilled. Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ, in a far greater way, actually, than Abraham, he left his home. He left his father's side in heaven above, didn't he, to come down to earth, to come down to a foreign land. And Jesus Christ did so, believing his father's promise that he would make him the inheritor of the nations, and that he would possess the ends of the earth. And of course, Jesus did so obeying his father's will. Obeying his father's will, even unto death. And as a result, what did Jesus receive? Well, he received a great name, didn't he? He received the name that is above every other name. And as a result, what has Jesus become? Jesus is the one who has become the bearer of every blessing. It is in Christ that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. Outside of Christ, we are cursed. But in Christ, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing. And through him, all the families of the earth are blessed. People from every nation, from every tribe, from every tongue, they are blessed in him. You see, Abraham is, I can put it this way, Jesus Christ in miniature form. And God has bound himself to you in Jesus Christ. He has shown how much he is committed to you in Jesus Christ. God has blessed you in Jesus Christ, and he will carry on blessing you in Jesus Christ. He has given you his all because he's so full of grace. And so, my friends, when this God, when this covenant God calls on you to go, when he calls on you to obey, is it not simply your duty to do so, but even more your pleasure and your delight? Amen.